Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good Easter morning, family and friends. How are we this morning? Good. Man, we couldn't ask for a better day. I feel like this time last year, we had the same thing, overcast. It was beautiful on this Easter morning. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here at Grace Church. I want to welcome you to our wild family of families. Yes, we're outside. Yes, we're well aware there was Dr. Peppers in the line as your kid got one at 9:45 in the morning. And yes, we're well aware of the noise with noisemakers. However, Craig opened us up and did a great job. That quote from Matt Chandler just talking about, we ought to be the ones who celebrate the best. We ought to throw the biggest parties because of what God has done. And if you're a Christian here, let me just remind you what he has done. He's taken you from death and brought you into life. And that is something to be excited about. I think, I get a little amped up sometimes when I think about, I love our Aledo Bearcats. I love the Texas Rangers. They got their rings last night. I love watching sports. And I find myself, so this is not in a shaming way of me saying this, but I find myself sometimes being a bit more dramatic and excited about sports teams. I'm willing to high five. I'm willing to buy the apparel. I'm willing to do all the things to celebrate something that is so temporary and something that will always leave you desiring more. Amen. Any Cowboy fans out there, right? Like, you're always wanting more. It's never, yeah, we got some thumbs down. I get it. But my point is guys, today is a day that we can celebrate and we can be thankful what God has done for us. And we're going to do that here in just a moment. We're going to celebrate with baptisms. That's why we throw this party. So where I was going with all of that is, parents, just breathe in. It's all right. I didn't even know where my son was until the second song. And I was like, where's my son? But he's here. He's found. That's great because my wife was singing and I was in charge. But nonetheless, it's all right. I think of the New Testament church, what we're going to talk about today, and I think about the noise and the chaos and all of the things. It's a party. We're going to celebrate. I expect there to be feedback, and that's all right. So just want to welcome you with the welcome of Jesus Christ, as Craig did. We have lots to celebrate. We're going to party. The grave is empty. We're going to get to see people baptized here in just a minute. One child and three adults. We're going to celebrate how Jesus has saved them, how he took their dead hearts and made them alive, gave them a new heart, and how they're now made alive in Christ. And we're going to get there soon enough. But for the next few moments, I want us to reflect on what Easter means for us. Like, I don't know. I don't know your background. I don't know your story. Got a lot of friends, a lot of family here. I don't know where you're coming from, but all across the world right now, Christians are gathering to celebrate this real, actual, historical event that took place some 2,000 years ago. And in celebrating Easter, Christian, what we are doing, we are publicly saying that Jesus and his story is far better than anything else. It's not just a fable, it's not just a myth, it's not just another good story. Instead, we're saying, hey, this is the greatest story ever told. This is the greatest story ever told, and because it's a story where the hero actually comes to us. And all of your brokenness and all of your suffering and all of your wondering and all of your doubts and all of my attempts at trying to make sense of things, hope came to us. Jesus met us, met you right where you were at. Family, he took your garbage. He took all of your mess. And on your behalf was nailed to a tree. And though he was put in the grave on that Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, he got up and he walked out of the grave and he made a way back to a loving father. What better news is there? Right? You got noisemakers. I mean, you could use that. What better story is there? It's the only way that we can even reckon with what Friday meant for us, right? It's the only way that the story makes sense with what Friday means for us. And it's good news for people back then. Let me just be very clear. It's good news for people today. And believe it or not, the story of Easter is actually still taking place because Jesus rose from the grave. He changed everything. Had that event not happened, we're not here today. But Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the grave and it changed everything. And here's what I mean, that we kicked off a new sermon series. We're on week three. Man, if this is your first time here and you don't know much about the Bible, we have a scripture journal that Nick would love to give you on your way out. It's literally the story of Acts, which is a New Testament passage. And if you don't know much about the story of Acts, it's no big deal. I'm going to kind of give you some backstories, rundown of what is taking place. Acts is a book of the Bible that is the historical account of how the resurrection of Jesus, what we're celebrating today, how it changed everything. The story of Acts is one of God's grace that floods out into the world through what is known as the early church. And what makes this story of Acts quite remarkable is this. His church has been God's plan A since the beginning of using his people to start this church, this movement, Christianity, the same movement that has turned the world upside down. Jesus taught about a new race. He taught about a new kingdom. He taught about a new family. And when he was confronted by all of the religious folks, if you will, he would say things like this. It's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. The words of our hero, Jesus. So the way of Jesus looked a lot different than what the religious folks thought. His way was one where people far off would be invited into his grace. One where the leper would actually be invited to the table. One where the heavy burdened would actually be able to go to Jesus and find rest. One where the hopeless would now find hope. The blind and the sick would be healed. And his plan A, don't miss this, was fanned into flame in the book of Acts through a motley crew known as the apostles. Those apostles were the ones who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And this crew, here's why this is hope for you and I today. This crew was made up of some of the most unlikely sinners and sufferers. They didn't do anything fancy. They didn't have elegance about them. They just tried their best to follow the way of their leader, Jesus. And they tried their best to point everyone that they could to the grace that they had personally experienced. That's what the story of Acts is. It's an eyewitness account. Jesus has resurrected. That's what we're celebrating today. And then the church is birthed. And so in our text this morning, where we pick up in our series through Acts, Jesus has resurrected. He has spent time with his apostles. And right before he ascended, right before he goes back into heaven to be with the Father, he reminds his apostles, his followers, of the promise that the Father had given. And he reminds them of the mission. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you," this is Jesus speaking, "you, motley crew, no elegance about yourself, sinner and sufferer, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses into Jerusalem," where they were staying, "into all Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately into the end of the earth." But until then, until the Spirit was to fall on them, they were to wait. And so our story picks up where they've gone to a house, they all wait together, and they begin to pray. And as they're waiting, the city of Jerusalem, this house that they're at, the city of Jerusalem begins to fill up with hundreds of thousands of other Jews who were all traveling there for this annual feast, called the First Fruits. Craig did a great job of walking us through that last week. This festival was set aside. So hundreds of thousands of Jews are coming. All the disciples, the apostles, are waiting for the Spirit to fall on them. They don't even know what that really looks like. They're just doing what their leader, Jesus, told them to do, pray. And so they're doing that. The city's filling up. These folks were coming from different nations, different regions. And for context, they all spoke different languages. But on that 10th day of them waiting and praying, we see something wild take place. If you were here last week, man, what a beautiful message. Craig, again, just did a solid job. Encourage you to go back and listen to that. Read the scripture. We see what happens. The apostles are actually filled with the promised Holy Spirit. And it happens in a way that Luke, our author who wrote Acts, says he describes it like a violent rushing wind from heaven. And in an instant, this motley group of men and women, they begin to communicate in a way where everyone present, all of the people who spoke different languages, could now hear the gospel message presented and proclaimed in their own native language. They were beginning to hear the gospel. Now, this is wild because, again, this crew of misfits, they're not language experts. It's not like they all studied the different regions and the dialect and the different languages. And yet everyone begins to hear the same message in their own language. And for the first time, we see the apostles are being witnesses to Jerusalem. Remember Acts 1:8, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because the ends of the earth has come to Jerusalem for this very particular moment, and the Spirit of God falls on them in that house. And the Holy Spirit empowers them to be witnesses to every nation of the greatness and wonders of God. And so naturally, we see Scripture tells us that everyone was astounded. They were amazed, asking, how is it that each of us can hear them in our own language? And then it says, they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another. So this miraculous thing had just happened, and this crowd, this thousands of people are gathered, and they're hearing and witnessing all of this stuff, the Spirit of God come down, and they're perplexed, they're astounded, Scripture says. They're saying to one another, what does this even mean? And some sneered, and they said, well, they must be drunk on new wine. It was 9 in the morning. We don't have any wine out here. We're not taking communion today. Nobody seems to be drunk, but the Spirit of God is here. And my point of all of that is saying people were trying to explain this away. Like, surely something's wrong with them. They're drunk on new wine. Now, I got to believe that there were unbelievers there that day. I got to believe. There were folks who were skeptical, folks who doubted, those trying to reckon with this way of Jesus, this man, this Messiah, claimed to be the Son of God. I got to just imagine there were doubters and unbelievers there. I mean, some of them, their first assumptions were that the people were completely drunk, just babbling away in weird languages, a bunch of gibberish. They could not make sense of what was happening. I don't expect... To be very clear, I don't expect everyone here this morning at Grace Church Aledo to understand what is taking place. Like, I can't fully grasp it. It's a bit wild. But so is a dude who's been dead for 3 days walking out of the tomb. It's a bit wild. And here we are, gathered together to celebrate the fulfilled promise of Jesus walking out of the grave, fulfilled prophecy 1,000 years prior, that Jesus would be the suffering servant on their behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. And we see this prophecy fulfilled as he goes to the grave and then as he is resurrected. And this morning, we are hit head on, met head on here with the fulfilled promise now of the Holy Spirit. Like, I just got to ask, if that's you this morning, like, don't you find any comfort in seeing a God who actually promises something fulfill that promise? Like, don't you find any comfort and joy in that? That he actually keeps his word. Let's keep moving. I can't imagine what the scene was like for the apostles, for the people there witnessing everything that was happening. But in these next few verses, in Acts chapter 2, something really beautiful happens. Look at verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Why is this so amazing? Well, Peter stood up, and the fact that Peter stands up to preach is really quite amazing. Remember, Peter was one of the disciples, one of the followers of the way, of Jesus. Very close with Jesus. Best friends. And he was the first at everything. He was the first out of the boat when Jesus comes walking on water. He was the first with his mouth as he answered questions, as Jesus would ask these questions. He was the first to blurt out answers. He was the first to draw his sword to protect his Savior just a few days ago. And if you can recall the story, just 50 days prior to Peter standing up, Peter had committed the greatest denial of Christ to date. And this is the guy who's preaching the inaugural sermon for this New Testament church that's about to just be fanned into existence. This is the guy that they pick. This is the guy who stands up, who 50 days prior to this says, "No, I don't know Jesus." Not once, but twice, but three times he denies this Jesus. He now gets up. And he's not just, this isn't church. He's not at a church where everybody just comes because they want to be here. He's full, the Jerusalem is full of people, and they're a bit hostile at this moment. They're looking at what has taken place. They're confused. They're astounded. They're perplexed. They're skeptical. They're angry. They're wanting answers, but something new is happening here to Peter because he's no longer denying Jesus. Instead, he's been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he takes a risk, and he boldly proclaimed Jesus. You see, Peter's story is the story of every Christian here today. The mercy of the Lord can restore anyone. Do you hear that? Like, I think some of us might think we've got it all made. We don't do big sins. We only do little sins. We don't tell full lies. We only tell half lies. Like, Peter was the worst of the worst when it came to this. Self-righteousness, prideful, arrogance, a sinner, a sufferer. And yet God has given him his Spirit. What mercy this is. So, Christian, remember, he's given you his Spirit. No matter your age, no matter your occupation, young, old, married, single, divorced, no degree, 5 degrees, boss or employee, God has given you his Spirit, which means you were created for such a time as this. You're not an accident. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, just like he did for Peter. There is great mercy to see Peter stand up and be bold and speak the gospel clearly. The Father desires to do amazing things in you and through you today. And here's why I know that to be true, because he used Peter, and Peter's method was super simple. The sermon that we're about to walk through briefly was just very simple. Peter took a risk, but he was empowered by the Spirit. He doesn't play into their emotions. Instead, what Peter does is he just simply reasons with them by talking to them. He points them to the Word of God, and then he shows them the way of Jesus. That's his message. For the first time, Peter doesn't stand up and say, "Look at me." For the first time, Peter actually stands up and says, "Look to the King. Look to Jesus. Let me remind you about Jesus." And so, empowered by the Spirit, he begins his sermon by recalling an Old Testament passage. He reminded them of what the prophet Joel had said. Now, this is the Weaver paraphrase here. He says, "Hey, you know that this is what God said he would do. Remember, brothers and sisters, we've read about this, that God was going to pour out his Spirit on all of his people, people from different tribes and regions, from different backgrounds, young and old, sons and daughters, even on servants, men and women. He said he was going to display his wondrous works one day. And what you just witnessed was that. And what happens when you witness the wonders of God is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Joel says, will be saved. And so Peter, full of excitement, full of passion, full of Spirit, looked at the crowd and he reminded them of God's faithfulness, reminded them that all of God's promises are yes and amen. He looks at the crowd and he says, "Hey, Kenny, remember that the same Spirit has been poured out on your life. Braden, the same Spirit of God that the apostles were experiencing has been poured out on your life. Sean, the same Spirit. Adrian, sweet sister in Christ, the same Spirit has been poured out on your life. What joy that is. Hayden, the same Spirit has been poured out in your life. Maddie, the same Spirit of the living God has been poured out in your life. Like, there is great mercy in this. Friends, the beauty of the gospel is that you can get in on this as well. Peter took them to the word, and then he continued his message by showing them the way of Jesus. So listen to what Peter says. He says, "This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know." So people are wanting answers from Peter, from the apostles. They're trying to figure out and process. And these questions are all centered on the person of who is Jesus. And so Peter turns to them, knowing that they're all well aware of the miracles that had taken place. Because at this time in history, the name of Jesus, this man from that born in a manger in Bethlehem, this man from Nazareth, this man who claimed to be the Son of God, news has spread like a wildfire. Especially the claim that Jesus said he was the Son of God. They're well aware of the miracles that have taken place. And Peter says, hey, they've been verified. All of these miracles have been authenticated. They've all been validated. All of his claims of who Jesus is, they've all been validated by the miracles that he's performed. So Peter's just, he told them the word. Guys, remember this. And then he said, let me just remind you of Jesus. The miracles that he did, yes, we saw him raise Lazarus. We saw him give sight to the blind. We saw him heal a leper. One time, y'all, Jesus was teaching. Do y'all remember this? I know you've heard this story. Like, Peter's just leaning into them, saying, one time he was teaching in a house, and some dudes brought him and lowered him in through a roof, and Jesus didn't even touch the man. All he said is, get up, your sins, your faith has saved you. Your sins have been forgiven. Like, you've heard about these, right? They're all been validated. Today, I can appeal to you the miracles of my own life, but what I love about baptisms is the stories that you're going to hear from one child and three adults in just a minute. All from different backgrounds, all from different upbringings, of how Jesus has taken dead hearts and he's made them alive. I appeal to you by the miracles of these beautiful people that are going to share what God has done in their life. Y'all, the miracle of new life is happening all around you. We may not see it much in America because all we're just bombarded with negative things, but the miracle of new life, people giving their life to Jesus, is happening all around you. Stories of baristas that just hear the gospel and give their life to Jesus. Stories of college campuses where revivals are breaking out. 20-something-year-olds are just giving their life to Jesus, saying, I want to follow the way. I want to follow that Jesus. I don't want a religious leader. I don't want a politician. I want to follow the way of Jesus. Man, all around us, Jesus is taking the lost, weary, prideful, arrogant, broken, and busted, and he's making them new. And so Peter doesn't stop there with the miracle of Jesus. He actually continues to just preach boldly the death and the resurrection. He says, hey, in verse 23, though he was delivered up, this Jesus, according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Again, knowing his audience so well, he says, God's plan to redeem was always centered on Jesus from the beginning. And he looks at them, knowing good and well that these people were expecting this Messiah to overflow this Roman Empire, and the Jews would win finally. But that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the way of Jesus. And so the same people who 50 days prior were yelling, crucify him, Peter looks at and says, hey, you killed him. Powered by the Spirit, very boldly says, you nailed him to a cross. But Jesus didn't just overthrow an empire. Jesus fulfills the plan of redemption by willingly going to the cross, meaning death couldn't hold him. And then what Peter does is he pierces the heart of all who were listening. He quotes another Old Testament passage, one that his audience knew very well. He recalls the great King David, the towering king of Israel's past, and it reminds them all that even David said that there would be a better hero to come. Now, one day, this hero would conquer death, and Peter leans into his audience and he says, "Jesus, whom you killed, but whom death could not hold, has no grave." And he looks at him and he says, "David has a grave. His tomb will attest to that." People here today, Buddha has a grave. His remains in that grave will attest that he is dead. Muhammad has a grave, and you can go, and his remains will attest that he is still dead. Joseph Smith, in any other self-proclaimed or worldly proclaimed hero that says, "I've made a way back to this ultimate fulfillment," have all died, and you can all go and find their remains in their tombs, but Christ's tomb is empty. That's what we celebrate today. His tomb is empty. And so all of Scripture, David says, points to the better Adam, to the better David, points to the better judge, points to the better, and fill in the blank, Peter says, Jesus is king. So I think a lot of people who were listening to Peter were a lot like us. Some of them were all in. You're excited today. You're amped up, giddy. You love Easter, hopeful. You know what it means for you. Others, just like them, you probably don't want to hear the message that there's a different way, that you're not the king, you're not the better hero. You don't want to hear that. Others of them were checked out on this religion. But can I just say this to them and for them and to each of us? You know what united all of those people listening? And what unites each of us here today is we were all guilty. And that's what Peter boldly says. You, Matt, Brown, you nailed him to the cross. You nailed him to the cross. Every one of us is guilty. That's why Peter's word cuts straight to their hearts. As good of a message it is, it's very blunt. Look at their response when they heard this. Verse 37, we see they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what should we do?" What do you do with this terrible news? What are we supposed to do with this? And Peter replied in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He goes on, he says, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, Peter testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. All are guilty. But as they hear the true gospel, as they hear the hope of Jesus, the grace of God, all of their anger and all of their doubt and skepticism fall at the feet of the real hero. Not Peter, but the one who laid down his life to take away the sins of the world. And in an instant, these people hearing this sermon preached, the first sermon of the New Testament church, they're left wondering with what are they to do with their guilt. And in an instant, for the first time for many of them, the lies begin to dissipate. And they're met head on with the truth of who Jesus is. They were met with the worst possible guilt ever because they literally, this group of people, were the ones who crucified the Son of God just 50 days prior. But they didn't feel that guilt until the word came to them and it cuts them straight to their heart. And I think for the first time they realized they should have received the wrath of God. For the first time they realized, yeah, that sinless man didn't deserve to die that death. That I deserve that death. I think for the first time they realized that they were the ones condemned. For the first time they realized the teachings of Jesus, that there would be a better kingdom and that there'd be a better way. And when they heard this truth, it was like the gospel light just switched on for them. And they didn't hear this as bad news. Well, that's bad news. They actually, why the switch turned on for them, this is why it was good news, because they recognized their guilt. But the Father who promised a way came through on his promise through this man named Jesus. And they cry out in response to this, not how do we fix this? If you know anything about the people of God, we've done a terrible job of trying to fix our way back to Jesus, fix our way back to God. Instead, their response is, what do we do? Is there any hope? And Peter says, absolutely. There's hope for me and there's hope for you. I look to you today and say, there was hope for me. There is hope for you. Peter tells them where to run with their real guilt. He says, you actually just need to run to real forgiveness. No more self-atoning. No more trying to work your way. No more trying to earn favor. No more of this religious talk and work of trying to do, to work your way back, to give your way back to a God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the hope that we have in the gospel is that he came to you. He came to us. That's the whole message. There's not another better story out there. And y'all are like, man, you've said that 10 times. Because I really believe, I have searched a lot of different things in my life to find fulfillment, to find happiness, to find purpose, to find hope. And they have all left me wanting something more. Why? Because those things can never fulfill what Jesus can. When the world says, I'm not enough, Jesus says, hey, you're actually more than enough because of what I did to you and for you. And when the world says, man, you got to self-atone, he says, no, 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 no. I took your wrath on that cross. I took the beatings so you don't have to. And when the world says, well, you're just going to have to work harder. And he says, son, daughter, do I need to remind you again? I will, of the work that I did for you. And he turns and he looks at us and he says, hey, do you want in on this grace to sinners and sufferers? And that's what Peter is doing. He's inviting them in. Repent and be baptized. There is hope. So I just close with this. What will you do with your guilt? You have to do something with it. To my friends that are not believers, you have to do something. I know you do something with it. Self-atone, try harder, give more, look better. You do something with the guilt that you feel. The world's always going to overpromise and underdeliver. It's never going to fully satisfy you, and the enemy wants you to believe that there can be hope outside of Jesus. So as Peter did with them, and urged them to turn from their sins, and many of them did. We see over 3,000 were met with the beauty of the gospel. I'm going to do the same thing to you in closing. I'm urging you. Turn from your sin and cry out to the hero who made a way back to the Father for you. It's that simple. Turn from your sin and cry out to the Father, to the one true hero who made a way for you, and run to Jesus today. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the hope that is offered through an empty grave. I thank you that we have your word to guide us and to lead us. We have the examples of the apostles. We have the examples of your son, Jesus. We have the entire word of God from cover to cover just points us to the better hero. And today, God, I pray that people would meet you face to face. If there's somebody here that is trying to do something with their guilt and they've never come to you, would they cry out to you with just a simple, beautiful prayer? If that's you today, there's no special verbiage, there's no special thing. Peter's message was repent and be baptized. Repent means to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus. And so a simple prayer for you might just sound something like this. God, I am sorry that I have offended you. And for the first time, I acknowledge that my sin has separated me from you. And also, for the first time, I feel the weight of that separation. And I believe that my only hope in all of life and death is for a Redeemer. Jesus, would you be my hero today? Friend, the call is, what will you do with that guilt? And I can't answer that for you. I can do as Peter did. Here's his word. Peter recalled the Old Testament, and he boldly proclaimed, I'm recalling the scriptures, and I'm boldly saying that there's not another way. And then he boldly stood in front of them, and he pointed them to Jesus and says, you remember this Jesus. You remember what he has done. And he turns to the audience and he says, what are you going to do with this? So Lord, would you stir in the hearts of your people. God, would you pull somebody out of darkness today and put them into your light? We love you and we praise you. You are worthy of all of our praise. As we go into a time of celebrating that very thing, death to life. Just as Peter stood before an audience, would you allow these folks to stand and boldly proclaim what you have done to them and for them, and use their stories in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.